Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. When we ended a few weeks ago, we left Jonah just kind of out there in the Mediterranean Sea, kind of bobbing up and down, not too sure what took place, but obviously you have the rest of the book, so you could find that out yourselves if you haven't already. Jonah chapter 2. When I was a junior in college, our soccer team scheduled a scrimmage against SUNY, which is State University of New York. State University of New York, the main campus, has hundreds of little campuses all throughout the state of New York. Well, when we originally scheduled the scrimmage, we were under the impression that we were going to go take on one of the schools that had approximately 600 to 700 people. We were a Bible college of about 600 people at that time. And so we drove to the campus and we pulled up and I realized this. We were not at some little 600 or 700 student campus. We were at the Mac Daddy of SUNY, State University of New York. I went online last night to see how many people they have at their school right now. In one place, over 70,000 people are taking studies at the main SUNY campus. 70,000. That's online as well, but a majority of them are there. And so we got out of our vans, Baptist Bible College of Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, walked onto this plush, gorgeous field like I've never seen before in my life. And I'm looking around at these guys and realizing, boy, they're big. Boy, their drills are just toot, 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 toot. They're fast. They look strong. And so I'm like, maybe one of the 600 member schools decided to play at the big State University of New York. I thought that until the whistle blew. They had the kickoff. They got the ball. They dribbled a couple of times. They shot and they scored. And I thought, well, that wasn't too bad. You know, those fluke kind of goals happen all the time. So then we got the ball. And the whistle blew. We passed it a few times. They took the ball. They passed. They scored. This was before what we call the mercy rule. Are you familiar with the mercy rule? For certain sports, they have a mercy rule. They don't want to demolish the confidence of these kids. Or even adults, even our Friday night, I like to call it old man softball league, has a mercy rule. If you're up by so many runs at a certain time, then you just shut the game off and it's over. In 45 minutes at halftime, the score was 17-0. I think they set a record. Very few of them spoke English. I heard so many languages out there. I didn't recognize any of them. It was like the University of Michigan taking on Appalachian State. No, that happened a few years ago. That's right. Sorry about that. It's like the University of Michigan taking on Roseville High School. And here we were. I was just impressed. I just didn't watch and look around. At halftime, our coach pulled us together and he said, "We're done." Well, I knew that. He goes, "No, we're ending the game right now." He went over to the sideline and said to the coach, "Look, I'm sorry, but we are in two different leagues. You are like up here and we don't even rank anywhere. And so we're going to just forfeit the game right now." Came over to us and he told us, he said, "We forfeited the game. They won 17-0. It will not go on our record." I'm like, that's the only thing I really cared about. Because how do you really walk people through a 17-0 record, 17-0 game? And he says, "We're done. We've given up, because if we don't, guess what? It's only going to get worse." And I thought, and I'm an optimist, and I thought, "You're right." We barely touched the ball about a few times. And they were even being gracious to the point of they were kicking the ball after a 17-0 out of bounds so that we could have some type of chance. You know, every once in a while, you just got to say, I surrender. No more. Because the longer that I fight against it and the longer that I attempt to try to make it better in my own way, I'm ultimately going to lose. You know what? Jonah, when he was running from God in chapter 1, talked about that a few weeks ago. When Jonah was running from God, It was probably a good time in his life for to say to God, God, I just surrender. I need to just give up to you, because the further that I get, the longer that it goes, the harder it is in my own life. Now we sit back and look at this book of Jonah and we say, I would have given up at this time and this time and this time and this time. I would have given up before they threw me over the boat. I would have surrendered, but he doesn't. Kind of a summary of Jonah chapter 1, in case you weren't here. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach. How difficult is that? Very difficult, a lot difficult, not at all difficult, not difficult at all. God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach. And Nineveh, and Jonah makes it so complicated because he decides that he wants to do his own thing. He heads for Tarshish through Joppa and he's sailing away. But the neat thing about it is this, God did not let him go. God went after him. God went after him and kept going after him and kept going after him and kept going after him. He wanted to get his attention. See, the longer our rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back to God. And you see that through the entire chapter. Jonah keeps running and running and running and not surrendering. And here Jonah is running from God in the sea. God hurls a storm at him. The sailors are afraid. We talked a little bit about that. Were they running from God? No. Did they deserve what was taking place in that boat? No. And where is Jonah at this point in his life? He's downstairs, I like to say, at the bottom of the boat, selfishly sleeping. They wake him up, they cast lots. Who does the lot fall on? Who does the lot fall on?
Jonah.
They're like, what do we do? What do we do? Throw me overboard. And what do these sailors do? They try to help him. They get into a rowing contest with God. And obviously, they throw him overboard at some point. Jonah is saying this in the midst of all of it. I would rather die than do God's will. I would rather go to the grave than surrender my life to God. So throw me overboard. And it wasn't like the Coast Guard was there at any point. It wasn't like there was a lot of hope in sight. Throw me overboard. I'd rather die than do God's will. He hated the people of Nineveh. They weren't, quote unquote, his people. When you look at the life of Jonah, and you see the hatred that he had for the people of Nineveh because they weren't God's people, and you look at a contrast between Jonah and our Savior Jesus Christ, just let your mind go there for a moment. Jonah said no to God. He ran from God. Who does Christ minister to? Now we would say everyone, but let me throw out some people. The Samaritans, they were known as half-breeds. They were known as dogs. Now, back then at that time, you know, you call somebody a dog. Nowadays, they're like, thank you. I'm like, hey, dog, which I don't usually say that because the students say it. I'm not cool. I'm 43, and so I've given that up. But you go up to somebody and say, hey, dog. Joel's like, well, thank you. I just love that. Back then, a dog wasn't a compliment. It was a slur. It was a slander. And who does Christ minister to? The Samaritans. He ministers to the poor. He ministers to the sick. He touches the lepers. He ministers to the rich. He ministers to the prostitutes. Christ came to do the will of the Father. And Jonah wants to die. And the sailors find themselves, and again, in a rowing contest with God. And the storm gets worse and they toss him overboard. But they did it reluctantly. They're like, let's just keep rowing. Let's just try to keep helping him. I'll tell you what, the sailors had more compassion on Jonah than Jonah had compassion on the people that God wanted to save. God wanted to save the Ninevites. He wanted to use Jonah to preach the word to a city that was wicked. And what happens? The sailors are like, well, we'll help you, we'll help you, we'll help you. Two main ideas flow through chapter one. The longer our rebellion lasts, the harder it is to get back to God. That's for us. The second thing, God is relentless in his pursuit of us. I mean, God is just pounding down the door. He runs, he gets in a ship, the ship's going everywhere. I mean, it's just a terrifying experience for Jonah. God's after him. It's one of his people, it's one of his prophets. Now look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Okay, so we've got Jonah, and he is basically, we left him bobbing up and down in the Mediterranean Sea. Look at verse 17. But, remember that, always contrast. When you see that word, you got to go back to see, what is it talking about? But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and what? 3 days and three nights. Now, I got to be honest, I like the translation of the NASB a little better. But the Lord appointed a fish. The Lord appointed a fish. There was an appointment for Jonah, and that appointment was appointed by God, and it was about a fish. You know, God has used circumstances and situations. Here He uses the sea. He uses him in the boat. It's being tossed and turned, and now God uses a fish. And I know a lot of people struggle with that, that idea of how can God use a fish? Well, how did God create everything out of nothing? He can do it because He's God. The fish wasn't an accident. God appointed it. And remember on the surface that he is on the surface, floating out there. And then next, Jonah's being swallowed by a fish. And it's not where you really want to be. Here's some simple facts that will change your life forever. Inside the belly of a fish, it is between 108 and 115 degrees. Okay, so you think it's hot right now outside, which we've been waiting for a long, 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 long time. 108 to 115 degrees. The air is nauseating. There are gastric juices all over the place. It's not a place where you're like, you know what? I got my RCI. I've got my points. I think I'm going to get a nice little bungalow inside the belly of a fish. It's not where you want to be. Why is it happening? Well, first of all, gently, God's speaking to Jonah. And then aggressively and always relentlessly, God wanted Jonah's attention. God wants our attention as well. How many of you would agree that it seems pretty radical if your prophet was swallowed by a big fish? We'll do a show of hands. Would you agree? That's pretty radical. So why would God use such a radical thing? Why a fish? Well, let me tell you why. Because God would rather have us living anywhere. God would rather have us be anywhere than living in disobedience to Him. So if it's going to take a fish, it'll take a fish. If it's going to take a snake, it'll take a snake. If it's going to take a fly, it'll take a fly. God wants to get this point across, and we see it through Jonah's life. I want you living anywhere other than disobedience. I want you to live in obedience to me and to my word. So God appointed this fish to swallow Jonah. And he shows the truth with Jonah. He goes after him. Nothing is too radical for God to get a hold of his people. And Jonah wanted to die. But God wanted Jonah to preach. And he's not through with him. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now some people see this story here as a parable. A parable would be described as a story illustrating maybe a religious truth or religious lesson. Christ spoke in parables, not all the time. So there were times when he would use a story to illustrate what he was getting at. And so some people think it's a parable. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 12. We're going to see what Christ says about this. I believe that the story of Jonah is historical. I believe that Christ teaches it and treats it this way. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, Joel read it a little bit earlier. It says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.'" Oh, that just bugs me. It's kind of like, hey, clown guy, throw us a trick or something. And that's what they're doing. Come on, show us something here. Look what Christ answers. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign. I love it. We want a sign. We want a sign, and we want to see a big, big, big sign. It says this, only those who are wicked and adulterous ask for a sign. Did I say I wanted a sign? I didn't mean I wanted a sign. Kind of backing up there a little bit. Look on. It says, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. So the Son of Man will be there 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. And who's that person? It's Christ. So here Jesus Christ talks about Jonah and the sign, not as a parable, but as historical. John Piper said this, "Those of us who respect the wisdom of Christ will be very slow to call into judgment, to call into His judgment a question." Let me repeat it. Those of us who respect the wisdom of Christ will be very slow to call His judgment, Christ's judgment, into question. Piper's saying this, why would we question the person of Christ? Now, sometimes I read Piper's quotes and I'm like, I got to get my mind around that a little bit more. So I paraphrase it, Patrick McGoldrick. Ready? If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for Christ, and I love the way Piper says it. If it's good enough for Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you what, it's good enough for me. The story of Jonah is a literal story. It's not a parable. It's not to show something else. It's a story of God going after an individual and wanting His people to repent, wanting the people of Nineveh, to repent. You might ask, how can a man survive in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights? Answer is, probably can't. Any more than a person can stay 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, dead. That's why Christ called it a sign. Jesus Christ knew that this was no ordinary event. It was a miraculous sign by God's graciousness and His powerful intervention. There's no point of trying to explain it scientifically any more than there is a reason to try to explain the miracles of Jesus Christ scientifically. People will sit down and say, okay, how did Moses split the Red Sea? Let's see how that can happen. Well, if an earthquake comes up big enough, how did Jesus take all those, just a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and how did He multiply it? To 4,000 to 5,000 people. He did it because He is Jesus, the Son of God, and He can make one fish into 1,000,000 fish or one fish into 5 fish. And so He is calling this a sign. Let's look back at Jonah chapter 2. It says this, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God and said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and You listened to my cry. Verse 3, You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. Now, imagine this. Just kind of imagine this. This isn't your typical little wave pool. Okay? Imagine what's going on here. Then verse 4. I said, I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You and to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from what? The Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Now this passage here, we're not too sure how briefly or how much Jonah was conscious of these of certain things. But we see Jonah praying. And when Jonah's praying and referring to his distress, when he is praying and calling out to God about his distress, it's the threat of the water that is the distress. It's him up and down and up and down. We'll walk you through that in a little bit. The fish is actually his salvation. He can't live out there. Humanly speaking, he can't live out there for a long period of time. And so the fish is his salvation. Now, it's pretty simple to follow here. Jonah was sinking. He was in distress. He cries out to God. And what does God do? God sends a fish, and not an ordinary fish, and not a fish that you've caught a bigger one before. You know, like those fishing stories. Well, I caught a fish this big. I caught a fish this big. This is a fish that you don't want to get on your line. You know, if you're out in the Lake St. Clair, I don't think that would happen, but you're not going to hook onto something that big. A fish that big could probably swallow your boat, you, and part of the city of Roseville all together. And so it's pretty simple. God sent the fish, and this passage here, this whole passage gives us pointers of how and why God answers prayer when we call on Him in distress. Have you ever been in a point in your life? Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe you're running from God. Or maybe there are some circumstances in your life that just aren't going according to your plan. Do you just ever cry out and say, God, save me? God, help me! I'm not too sure what to do here. It's not comfortable. I don't like it. I'm feeling squished. I'm feeling pinched. I'm feeling claustrophobic. God, I need your help here. And that is what Jonah is doing. And that's the whole story. We see it. We see encouragement from this passage and from this prayer. We see how God answers Jonah's prayer. We see the fact that God answers our prayers. We cry out to Him. God answers us through different ways, and they're going to be up on the screen for you if you desire to take notes. God answers us in spite of our guilt. Look at verse 2 again. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and You listened to my cry. Now remember this, Jonah was not on his way to Nineveh when this took place. He was actually running from God. He's guilty of disobedience. And maybe there are some of us in here this morning that are guilty of disobedience. A lot of times what we try to do is this. We often think, before I cry out to God, I need to clean myself up. I need to get some things in order. I need to make some decisions. I need to pretty myself up. I need to think about it a little bit more. In this prayer, what does Jonah pray? In my distress, I called out to the Lord. He didn't say, in my distress, I thought, give me a few minutes. I'm going to work through some things. I'm going to work through some areas of my heart, and then I'm going to cry out to the Lord. And a lot of times we reverse that. We say, you've got to get cleaned up before you come to Christ. You've got to get cleaned up before you come to the Lord. In this passage, God is showing us that He is listening to the prayer of Jonah, whether he's cleaned up or not. Some of us might wonder, is there any hope for me? Will God have mercy on me when I cry out to Him? Is God there? Will God actually answer me? Jonah's prayer can be described as a psalm. It's very psalm-like. And God answers Jonah in spite of his disobedience, in spite of his guilt. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 16. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 16. I have it up there for you on the screen, but listen to what the psalmist writes. It says, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they have rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Think about this passage. I mean, deepest gloom. Prisoners suffering in iron chains because they have not listened to the counsel of God. This is not a pretty picture. This is not a picture, we send cards to people. Day spring, hope spring, something spring, spring to life, I don't know, whatever. All these different kind of card companies. This is not something in the very first couple of verses that you're going to see on a card. I just like to encourage you with these words. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom. Prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. The psalmist goes on, and look at the bolded part. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And what happens? He saved them. God is in the business of saving people. He does it, and when He does it, He receives the glory. We receive such encouragement of seeing God's changing the lives of people. It's a very, very close similarity to Jonah and what he is experiencing there. It doesn't say you need to clean up, you need to act this way, you need to cut your hair, you need to wear a tie, you need to do this, you need to do that. In your distress, what do? You cry out to God. God, I don't know what to do. And so I'm just placing my life here on the altar, saying to you, I don't know what to do, and I need your help. And that's what Jonah does. In spite of his guilt. Another reason is God answering us is in spite of His judgment. In spite of His judgment. It's interesting because if you look at these verses, look at 3 and 4 again. You hurled me into the deep. Now, who's he referring to there? He's referring to God. Who threw Jonah into the water? Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. What were they throwing in? They were throwing in certain things to lighten the load. Then look at verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him what? Overboard. So who threw Jonah into the Mediterranean Sea? The sailors threw him, but who ultimately threw him? God did. What do I do? Let's throw me overboard, because if I'm going to be on this ship, you're going to go down with me. The ship's crew tossed Jonah overboard, but Jonah knows that, you know what? Ultimately, it was God who threw him overboard. Jonah understands now some of the consequences that God is punishing him. Again, many people will say that God put me here because of my sin, and there's no point of praying. I have been disobedient, so why should I even pray to God right now? No point of asking God for help. I'm way too deep in sin. Jonah does pray to the one who put him there. Was God judging him? Yes. And rightly so. And there are times in your life and in my life that I feel the hand of God pressing in against me. And this isn't, I'm not speaking, you know, literally. But at times when I'm running from God and do not want to surrender to God, I feel the conviction of the Spirit of God. It's at that moment when I should say, God, save me. God, help me. Jump into the Word, receive counsel from people that love me and that I respect. God answers prayer and delivers us from impossible circumstances. I kind of like this verse because it is written in such a way that this is not your typical bad day. Okay? Look at verses 5 and 6. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. It's not your typical bad day. Life for Jonah is not, he's in a little dire circumstance. He is in a mess. He's thrown overboard. He's left behind. There are waves and there are seaweed. He's struggling for death. It is a terrifying experience. No question about it. Out in the middle of the Mediterranean, whether the water is kind of nice or there's a little bit choppy or it's extremely choppy, 7, 8, 10, 15 foot waves. That's where he is right now. And he's crying out to God and talking about the situation. And what does God do? Does he just let him sit there? What does God do? He ultimately saves him. You know, there are times when we feel like we can't see our way out. There are times when we feel like life is so, it's just coming in from all sides. Maybe it's disobedience. It's interesting because this is Jonah's prayer. What Jonah doesn't do is he doesn't fight with God. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't try to reason with God. He doesn't try to sell something to God. He doesn't try to talk God out of the situation he is in. What does Jonah do? He prays. He cries out to the Lord. And at times we can't see our way out, but you know what? At times it's not for us to see our way out. God knows our way out. And our way out is by crying out to Him. God delivers His children at times from impossible circumstances. This next one is found in verse 7. I kind of labeled it in the nick of time. It says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, O Lord. And my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. The term ebbing away means losing consciousness. He was in, and he was out. And he was in, and he was out. Now, who does Jonah remember in verse 7? Who's that? He remembers the Lord. Who doesn't he remember? Ninevites. He doesn't say, to my mother I cried out. Remember your little kid? Things are going well. You had a nightmare. I wasn't a believer growing up, so I never called on God because I didn't really understand what that meant. Didn't have a relationship with God. And so, you know, obviously God was way up here, but on my list He wasn't even existent. And so what I would do is I would cry out to Mom. Mom! Come on. Come on over. Come on over. It's all right. And I had this story that the boogie monster was in my room. As soon as I got down out of my bed, he was going to eat me up, and it was going to be my life would be over right there. And Mom, no, I can't. He doesn't cry out to his mom. He doesn't cry out to family members. He doesn't cry out to his accountability partner. He doesn't cry out to a friend. He doesn't cry out to his wife. You think Jonah knows who to cry out to? In my distress, what do? I call out and I cry out to the Lord. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, O Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Now what happens to his prayer? Is it shot down? No. Is it ignored? No. Is God saying, I'm sick and tired of you? No. We see through Jonah chapter 3 and Jonah chapter 4 that God still uses Jonah. His prayer rose to God. It is a demonstration of the grace of God. It is a demonstration of the mercy of God. I mean, how many things did God put in Jonah's way as he was running from Him? Several things. All these things. And yet, still was having a trouble getting his attention. God answers us in ways in which we are just not comfortable with. Oftentimes when we pray, we believe that it's all or nothing of answered prayer. We've seen people at the church lose a job, and then we're praying for those people, and they get an interview, and then they get another interview. It's not like they just walk in, you're hired. I don't know your name, but don't know what you do. Can you do this? No, that's all right, you're hired. It stages at times. It's an interview. It's a second interview. It's a third interview. And so we see God doing that at different times. And here, we see Jonah crying out, and he doesn't cry out and say, God, I would really appreciate right now, since I'm in the Mediterranean Sea, that You would do me a favor and just swallow me with the big fish. I want to spend some time in the belly of the fish. I've never been there before. I've seen part of Your country. I really want to be there. No, I don't think that's what he prayed. What does he pray? God, save me. Have mercy on me. And God answers at times prayer in different stages. The fish's belly does not seem like an answer to prayer, does it? It's bad out here. Woo! It's not too good in here either. Jonah knew that he had been saved and that God used a fish to save him. He doesn't complain about the surroundings. He doesn't say, man, it smells down here. It's hard to breathe. It's dark. I'm up one minute, and I'm down. I feel like I'm at Cedar Point. You're up, you're on the Millennium Force, and you go up, 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 and you come over that top. If you've never been on that ride, you can go to Cedar Point, and they put a video camera, cedarpoint.com or something, and you can actually see it. And you drop, and guess what? You don't see any rail in front of you. I don't like that part. I'm a little more, Jonah's up, and he's down, and he's up, and he's down. And the sides of the fish are smelly and slimy and disgusting, and yet maybe he was expecting, I don't know, the Marriott or something like that, but God saved him in a situation where we would say, I'm not really comfortable with that. And we see how God saves him, because verse 9 says this, salvation comes from the Lord. We see how God saves him. He uses a fish and he uses dry land. And I'll tell you what, a fish's belly is better than the bottom of the ocean with seaweed wrapped around your head, not breathing anymore. Verses 8 and 9, God answers us in order to show who he is. There's such a neat contrast here in this passage. It says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. You know, when the storm started taking on and he was in the bottom of the boat, the sailors are up on top and they're throwing out all their idols and all these different things and all the cargo, and they're calling on their gods. And Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be there. Jonah right now is really preaching. Preaching to himself. I'm not going to follow those worthless idols. Why have idols when you can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe? And God has taught Jonah that if you leave God, you leave mercy. And now God has filled his heart with thanksgiving. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15 says this, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So call upon God when you're in trouble. God will deliver you. What's the end part? You'll glorify me. God is showing such a contrast between worthless idols from something that means absolutely nothing, has no value whatsoever, to a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Jonah was a prophet, and he's running from God, and God is getting the attention of Jonah. Every once in a while, when I was growing up, I would try to show my dad who I was by kind of... We get into a little debate or a little argument. He's actually my stepfather. He raised me, and so I'd stand up a little bit taller. It's about 11, 12 years old. I weighed nothing. Kind of like right now. Anyways, I digress. I stick my chest out, and I get into a little battle with him about something, and he would say to me, do you know who I am? Now, let me encourage you guys. Students, children, listen up closely. If you want to avoid major conflict in your house, this is one way to do it. If your parents ask you that question, do you know who I am? Which I don't really think is a good question to ask. Just stop right there, turn around, and walk away. Because if you open your mouth, guess what? Anything that comes out is not going to be good, and you're going to be in some serious trouble. So I would look at my stepfather, and I would say, you are Stanley Edward Winner. Well, I did that because he was my stepfather. And I kind of wanted to remind him of that. And he said, he would look at me and goes, let me tell you something, young man. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. And I realized at that point that there was no more debate going to happen. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to run away. So I went in my room. My mom came in. I had a little suitcase there, and I've thrown in some clothes. And my mom's like, so what are you doing? I said, I'm running away. She's like, really? You better believe it. She goes, well, you need to strip down with nothing. You need to take all your clothes off. I'm like, what? She goes, you came into this world with nothing on, young man. Guess what? You're going out with nothing on. Well, as an 11, 12-year-old, I'm sitting there going, I'm not running away. Although my mom said to me, she would tell me, I really hoped you were going to run away. I would just love to see you walking down the street, just little naked 11-year-old boys kind of dodging in and out of cars or whatever. And I realized at that time that that I was going to lose that battle. My parents did a lot of things to get my attention. A lot of good things and a lot not so good things. But they kept reminding me who I was and who they were. And I think about in the relationship with God and with Jonah. God kept reminding Jonah, this is who I am. You want to see a storm? Wait a minute. I'm going to make it more difficult. You want to be a great storm? There you go. And yet Jonah kept putting his fist up in the air. God got Jonah's attention. And remember that the stages in which they come are not comfortable. The boat in a storm, swimming, the fish's belly. And then look at verse 10 of chapter 2. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Not a real soft, comfy, cozy ending there, is it? No red carpet. But what did God do? He commanded the fish. And the fish vomited Jonah up onto dry ground. Who is it who created the sea? Not a rhetorical question. Who is it who created the sea? Okay. Who is it who created the fish? Who is it that created the wood to which they made the boat? Who is it who created the land? It's all God. And Jonah's finally throwing his arms up in the air and is saying to God, I surrender. I'm done. And for us, we need to throw our hands up in the air every day and say, God, I surrender. Because God will do whatever He can to get our attention. And His desire for us as followers of Jesus Christ, if we claim the name of Jesus Christ, His desire for us is to live in obedience to Him. Because if we don't, we will fight a battle that we ultimately will lose. As we sing this last song, I Surrender, let that be the prayer and the passion of our hearts that we would surrender our lives daily to the cross. Let's pray together. Father, I ask now that You would take Your word and that You would just engrave it upon our hearts. Father, that as we sing now, that we would sing in an expression of saying to You that we surrender everything to You. We hold nothing back. For if we do, Lord, we know that Your love and Your care and Your mercy is so aggressive at our lives. Lord, help us to live in obedience to You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.